Good morning once again, Valley Brook family and friends. And again, welcome to Valley Brook. I welcomed you last week to the first Sunday of fall, but that was premature. This is actually the first Sunday of fall, so I get to do it twice. So happy first Sunday of fall. Today is also, by the grace of God, my 42nd new birth year, the anniversary, the 42nd anniversary, I should say, of my new birthday. 42 years ago today, I came to know Christ as my Savior. I said yes to Jesus's offer of eternal life, and my life has not been the same since. But we are here this morning for one purpose. And that is to glory in Christ Jesus, to celebrate Christ Jesus, to celebrate who he is to us and who we are to him, to glory in Christ Jesus. Now, this is our purpose every Sunday. But the reason why I say Communion Sunday is the most important Sunday of the month, and that if there's any Sunday you're going to miss, don't miss this one. It's because on Communion Sunday, we not only we not only glory in Christ Jesus, but we remember why we do it. We move outside of the realm of just doing something ritualistically, and we enter the realm of understanding and embracing why we do it. So today we are glorying in Christ Jesus himself. Today's message is titled, When Jesus Shows Up, Everything Changes. When Jesus shows up, can I hear somebody say amen out there?
Amen.
When Jesus shows up, everything changes. Boy, does my heart leap for joy being able to share this with you, particularly on September 27th, which again is the anniversary of the day that I came to know Christ, because when Jesus showed up in my life, everything changed. And it continues to change day after day. And I'll speak more about that as we go on. You know, some passages of scripture are just a joy to read. They're like a favorite show that you've seen 100 times over and over again. There are certain passages that are this way. They're clear. They're easy to follow. They may even contain a hint of humor that makes you smile. But they're not just entertaining. They're also inspirational, and they're also instructional. And that's one of the passages that we're going to be looking at today. That's what we've got this morning. And this particular passage not only contains all those elements, but it also has, it has one of the most often quoted phrases in the Bible. A phrase that was spoken at the time as a matter of fact, but ultimately became part of arguably the most famous hymn ever penned, in modern history at least. So I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles, and we're going to read through this chapter, John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And let me give you a heads up. We're going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to be stopping at certain rest areas, if you will, as we journey through this amazing passage of scripture and making commentary as we go. So I'll be pausing as I read to make note of certain things that are revealed or certain things that are brought out in the scripture as we go. And then I have 3 points at the end that will be our takeaways that I'd like for you to consider as a result of our going through this passage together. So we're in John chapter 9, and I'm starting in verse 1, and we're going to read through the rest of the chapter. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Now, you youthful viewers out there, feel free to go, ew. But that's what he did. And then he says in verse 7, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Hallelujah. Jesus showed up and everything changed for this man. Everything changed. He didn't know that Jesus was coming. Jesus just sort of showed up. But when Jesus showed up, everything changed for this man. His life would never be the same again. But not just for him. Let's keep reading. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging, see, he's not only blind, he was begging, which was a typical way for people who were born blind or who were blind at this time in history for them to make their living. He was begging. Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg, they asked? Some claim that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. That's not really him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. That's me. How then were your eyes opened? They demanded. He replied, the man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. And then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. And I always chuckle when I think about this because he told the people Jesus' name. I mean, what more did they want from him? A description? He couldn't give them a description. He was blind when Jesus put the mud on his eyes. And when he went and washed and he came back, Jesus was gone. So how could he know what he looked like? Anyway, they were terrifically confused. So, verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Verse 14. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed. Now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath was a real trigger for the Pharisees because they wrongly believed that the commandment to rest on the Sabbath meant rest completely and don't do anything good. I mean, if somebody was sick and about to die, in their interpretation of it, their understanding of it, let him die or wait until Monday to go get the doctor. They totally had it all confused. But others asked, continuing, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. Now, I want you to note something here as we read through this. I want you to see that conspicuously missing from this interaction that's going on between the Pharisees and this man who had received his sight miraculously for the first time in all of his life. Conspicuously missing is a single drop of celebration from the Pharisees. Not a drop of celebration at this amazing good thing that has changed this man's life. Not an ounce of celebration, not an ounce of compassion from them. Simply sticking to the rules. Verse 18. The Jews still did not believe that he'd been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? Trying to find holes in their story. Anything they can do to discredit this man's attribution to Jesus of what had happened to him. Is this the son that you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he's our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. And that's why his parents said, he's of age. Ask him. Parents, poor parents, poor us. Why do we always get pulled into our kids' stuff? They had nothing to do with this healing thing that their son had gotten himself into. And now here they were being summoned. They essentially got a to the parents of letter from the Pharisees, calling them in. They got summoned. But the dude was a grown man. He was a grown man. It doesn't say he was a child. Doesn't say he was a little boy. Every translation says blind man. A grown man, and they're still calling his parents. We never get out of it. But here's the situation. Now, the blind man's parents were God-fearing people. They loved God. And we know this because the reason they wanted their son to speak for himself, according to verse 22 of the text that we just read, is because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. They just wanted to continue worshiping the Lord the way that they were accustomed to. They just wanted to continue to exercise their faith. They just wanted to continue to love God and move forward in their walk with him. But now their son had encountered Jesus. And Jesus had changed everything, not just for him, not just for the neighbors, but now the parents have been dragged into it. You know, there comes a time when mama and daddy can't speak for you. There comes a time when you got to speak for yourself about who is Jesus to you. There comes a time when you have to stand on your own two feet and represent. Either because the parents hand it off to you like these parents did. They said, look, he's old enough. Let him speak for himself. Or because they're just not around anymore for whatever reason. So, verse 24. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner, this Jesus. We know he's a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And see, there's that phrase. There's that phrase that was cut and pasted from this passage by John Newton, who penned the words of that all-time famous favorite hymn, Amazing Grace. I was blind, but now I see. Lost, but I was lost, now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. So this is what the blind man said. I don't know. You know, if we were to paraphrase the blind man's response to them, if we were to just put it in everyday language that didn't sound like a hymn, it would probably go something like this. Look, I told y'all what happened. The man made mud. He put the mud on my eyes. And now I see. I don't know nothing about the man's background. You're asking me where? I don't know anything about the man's background. But I'll tell you this. The little that I know about God, I don't know the Torah like you all do. I may not be able to recite it backwards and forward like you all, but the little bit I know about God, the little bit that I've been able to siphon from my parents who are going to the synagogue all the time and who are afraid you're going to kick them out, the little bit I know about God is this. What happened to me is definitely a God kind of thing. What happened to me is definitely a God kind of thing, because nobody else could do what has happened to me if he weren't of God. So in verse 26, then they asked him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Again? You're asking me this again? He answered, I have already told you and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then, oh, that set them off. Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, this Jesus dude, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So the man starts preaching, but he's preaching from his own experience. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. I mean, listen to their words. You hear this dialogue that's going on. These are the religious leaders. These are the pastors, so to speak. And listen to their words towards this man. Listen to their attitude. Look at their actions. They kicked him out, threw him out, it says, unceremoniously threw him out. Beware when religious rules become more important than love. Beware. It looks so ugly. And it looks so godless for people who claim to be godly and to be God's representatives to have this kind of attitude, this kind of spirit, this kind of word towards a person. Even if you don't agree with them, where is the graciousness of speech? So where's the word, as it says in Ephesians, let your words be seasoned with grace. Where's the love? Where's the love? And unfortunately, so many Christians have gotten caught up in this same kind of spirit. They want to analyze everything by the words of God, but they don't want to reflect the heart of God. And they don't. They didn't reflect the heart of God. All they could do is spew forth religious phraseology. And it's sickening. Sometimes I just thank God. I was telling my wife this week, I thank God sometimes that the way to heaven is faith in Christ and not faith in Christians. Thank you, Jesus. Because sometimes we're a mess. This is a mess going on here. And these are the leaders. And a good thing had happened. This was a good thing. How come you can't see the good thing? That this man was released from the oppression of a world of darkness that he had known all his life. And he wouldn't have to beg anymore. He wouldn't have to be sitting on the corner asking people for handouts. He could have a measure of independence and self-respect. And what you want to do is nibble away at it and condemn the man and the man who gave him this blessing. Well, verse 35, Jesus heard they thrown him out. And when he found him, see, Jesus went looking for him. It says when he found him, he went looking for the man. He heard they threw him out. Where did they throw him out? So he went looking. And that's just how the Lord is in it, isn't it? You know, he has a thing for rejects. He does. He has a thing for those that are rejected by everybody else. The oddballs, the people that don't fit in our men's meeting. I think it was our men's meeting or Bible study. Oh, it was last week's Bible study. I was talking about how as I was growing up in elementary school and high school, I wasn't the cool guy. It was hard for people to like me for some reason. I could never figure that out. Why don't they like me? What's up? What am I doing? And it wasn't until I got to college that I, under my pseudonym, Frenchie, became more popular. I put on a whole new persona. Okay, if they don't like that one, let me put on Frenchie. But Jesus had a thing. He's consistent. And when he shows up in the lives of rejects, they become something that nobody can believe. Their mouths are agape, just as these people were when this man received his sight. All of a sudden, they're like, what in the world happened to you? And many times, they don't want to believe it was Jesus. They attribute, just like the Pharisees, to anything else but Jesus. What really happened? No, it was Jesus. He showed up. Well, so Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out, and he found the man. We're in verse 36 now. Who is he, sir? Jesus says in verse 35, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you've now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now, an interesting thing to note here, if Jesus were just a prophet, he would have known better than to allow anyone to worship him. Prophets don't allow people to worship them. Prophets say, oh no, worship God. Men of God like Paul and Silas and Barnabas, when they were attributing to them deity, they tore their garments. People who are in touch with God recognize that only God deserves worship. And they reject anyone trying to worship them. But Jesus did not. Jesus stood there and received this man's worship. You know why? Because Jesus knew who he was. And he knew that he was entitled to this man's worship. He knew he was the Lord of all creation. He knew who he was. He knew he was the Messiah. Didn't matter what the Pharisees thought. He knew that he had been in heaven with the Father before the world began. He knew who he was, and he received the worship. And then in verse 39, it says, Jesus said, for judgment, I've come into this world. Now, this is judgment of faith, not judgment for sins. Because in John 3:17, it says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come to judge the world for its sin. This is a judgment of faith. This is a judgment of faith. This is a judgment that makes you decide on who he is. That's what Jesus is getting at. So he says, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. In verse 40, some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, well, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. In other words, if you really thought you were blind, you would be open to seeing. Like this blind man, you would let me put mud on your eyes. You would go to the pool of Siloam and wash. If you really felt and really thought you were blind, then you would be open to seeing. But because you say you see, the Bible calls it pride. Because you think you know. Because you fancy yourself an expert, because your heart is hardened, because you're settled in the fact that you got it. And you don't need nobody to help you to see. You reject true sight, and your sin remains. So, what are our takeaways from this amazing passage? First of all, let us consider during this Communion Sunday that like this blind man, we were all born blind. All of us were born blind. None of us were born seeing. And I'm talking about seeing Jesus, seeing God, spiritual sight, spiritual understanding. None of us were born knowing the truth. All of us were born blind. We have no ideas about God, or we have distorted ideas about God, or we have crazy ideas about God until we're given sight. All of us were born blind. Let me give you an example of some blindness here. And with all due respect to those of you who may believe this, I'm only sharing this as an example to contrast it with what Jesus says, what the scripture says is true sight, true wisdom, true knowledge. So sending a prayer to the universe, you know, my daughter tells me that that's the latest thing, is that everybody's praying to the universe now. That's the spiritual thing now, is throw your prayers up to the universe, commit yourself to the universe. So I read this thing about this. It says sending a prayer to the universe means that you're expressing deep gratitude for what you have in life. And by the law of attraction, more and more good things will be sent your way. Energy follows desire. And so if you set your desires into gratitude and thankfulness, more things to be thankful will come into your life. The power behind this, the power behind this phenomenon, this, the power behind praying to the universe, the power behind this, whether you think it's God or the universe or cosmic energy, the source or whatever, whatever you think it is, that's not important. This is from their webpage. That's not important. What you need to know is that asking for something, no matter who you're asking or what you're asking, whether it's an animate object, inanimate object, no object at all, it doesn't really matter. That's fine. The important thing is asking. Contrasting that with Colossians chapter 2. In Christ, that Jesus that opened the eyes of this blind man, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, says Paul to the Colossians. And he says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. You see, God put all the wisdom of the universe, all the spiritual wisdom that is truth, not deception, not falsehood. He put all of that in Christ. You know, as I think back to before I came to know Christ, by the time I came to know Christ, I had gone from distorted ideas, because I had ideas as a young child, because my parents, bless the Lord, took me to church. So I had ideas, but some of them were distorted. Some of them were disjointed. But by the time the evil one had his way in my life, I had some crazy ideas about God. That's where I was. I had moved from distorted to crazy. And that's when the Lord found me. In verse 3, I like what it says. It said, who sinned, this man or his parents? They asked Jesus. And Jesus said, neither one of them sinned. This is so that God's work can be displayed in this man's life. Be careful about attributing God's judgment to people who are in situations of difficulty. Christians are sometimes so quick to hop on, God is judging you for this. God is judging, or even God is judging America because of. You don't know what God is doing. They thought that this man had sinned. They're walking around thinking somebody must have sinned. He's blind. And it wasn't until Jesus straightened him out and said, no, it has nothing to do with either of their sin. This was done so that, or this happened. This is an opportunity for God to show up and show out and show through this man's life. And boy, I tell you, that's how God does it, boy. No matter what the obstacles are to your life, no matter what the barriers are, no matter what the limitations are, no matter what crazy ideas you've been walking around with God, he's able to penetrate that. Thank you, Jesus. He is able to penetrate that and open our eyes to the truth. I am standing here as a living witness, as a man who was dabbling in the occult, as a man who was caught up in crazy ideas about God and philosophy and other religions. And somehow or another, the grace of God pierced that darkness and opened my eyes to the light of Christ. Amen. Communion is a time to say, thank you. That's what communion is about. It's a time to say, thank you, Lord, that you have given us sight. You've allowed us to see you for who you are. We come together in communion to remember that at one time we were foolish. At one time we were in darkness. At one time we were deceived. We were without hope, without God in the world. And Jesus came along our road. As we were sitting by the side of the road, begging, all of us begging, trying to find something. Please give me something. Searching this person, searching that person. Hands out everywhere looking for what only he could give. And he found us on that road. And he opened our eyes. And communion is a time for us to say, thank you, Lord. We see now only because of the grace of God. The second takeaway is this. We only kind of know what happened to us. You know, I'm waxing eloquently about what happened 42 years ago, but the truth of the matter is we only kind of know what happened. It's been 42 years, and like that blind man, I still don't fully know. I continue to marvel at what is happening to me and what is happening in me. The born-again process is a metaphysical regeneration. It is a metaphysical renewal that is performed by the Holy Spirit. Our dead spirits being brought to life. But what is the anatomy of a dead spirit? Who knows that? What happened to make a dead spirit come to life? What does a dead spirit look like? And after that, there is a day-by-day renewal, the scripture says, that takes place. Day-by-day, there's a renewal, along with a transformation from glory to glory. This is what the scripture says is happening because Jesus showed up one day. And if anybody tells you that they know what all that means, it better be Jesus himself. Because nobody knows what all of that means. We only kind of know what has happened to us. We see dimly. We don't really know all the machinations that are going on inside of us because of the work of Jesus Christ. The indescribable mystery of coming to life, in my case, on that September 27th, it was unmistakable, it was undeniable, and it is unforgettable. But one thing it's not. It's not fully understandable because it is the work of God. It's simple enough for a child to activate it by faith. And Jesus said, let the children come to me, for such as these belong the kingdom of heaven. And unless you become converted like a little child, you'll never see the kingdom of God. It is simple enough for a child to activate, but it's beyond the most brilliant of scholars to completely decipher. So we only kind of know what's going on. So we approach this walk with God with reverence, with dependence, and with mystery, and with awe and fascination. And he intended it to be that way, to wake up every day with a fascination that this was not just about me coming down to the altar and saying, you know, I do to Jesus. There's so much more going on. It's going on all the time. There's a holy revolution taking place inside of all of us. That will never stop. And finally, boldness Boldness comes from telling your truth. That's the third takeaway. Boldness comes from telling your truth. This blind man was bold. He spoke up. Remember how he started preaching, saying, "Oh, that's amazing. You know, only God can open." So he starts preaching a little bit. He was bold because he could definitely now see. That was a fact. I was blind, now I see. So that gave him some boldness. And he knew Jesus did it. So he could speak about that. But beyond that, not so much. Not so much. He didn't know the theology behind it. He didn't have all the background. He didn't understand everything, but he knew something. He knew I was blind, and now I see, and Jesus did it. And he was bold about what he knew. Boldness comes from telling your truth. Not trying to tell somebody else's truth. Telling your truth. And if that's one sentence, that's your truth. Tell it. Tell it. Imagine this for just a moment. I wrote this in my journal, and I want you to listen to this here as I read it. While taking a leisurely walk in the park one day, you encounter a man walking from the opposite direction. So you're in the park, and you see a man coming from the opposite direction. Now, this is, you know, not in a pandemic corona climate. But a man's walking from the opposite direction. He engages you in a conversation. And it's a conversation that is unlike any other conversation that you have ever had in your life. And you're spellbound because this man's words touch you more deeply than anything you've ever experienced in your entire life. Deeper than the first "I love you" from your first sweetheart. Deeper than your strongest opinions about love and religion and politics. Deeper than your greatest desires. He rocks your world so much so that you have to ask, "Who are you?" You got to ask because you've never met anybody like this. Who are you? Then he reveals to you that he is Jesus Christ. But he doesn't look like any Jesus you've ever seen. He doesn't look like any Jesus you've ever imagined because he isn't dressed in the Jesus clothes that you've seen in the movies or the paintings. And he doesn't speak in King James English with these and thous and hithertos and wherefores. He's nothing like the Jesus that you've grown up thinking you knew. He's nothing like the Jesus that you would have expected. He's real. He's personal. He's engaging. He's involved. And he's unforgettable. And you're having this encounter with him in the park. He's like the first bite of an amazing meal. Everything about him makes you say, "Yes, and more." Now imagine that you leave that encounter brimming with wonder and excitement, and you go and you tell your crazy best friend all about it. And your friend says, "Oh, don't tell me you've gone and gotten religious on me." You're stunned because that's not what happened at all. You didn't get religion. You met a person. I'm telling you, I met a person. I met Jesus. That's what happened to Jesus' disciples. That's what happened. They met Jesus. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. He met Jesus. That's what happened to me on this very date 42 years ago. It wasn't a physical encounter with Jesus, but it was very, very spiritual. And though it's not always as dramatic as you've heard me share or as I testify about when I came to know Jesus, it may not be that dramatic, but that is essentially what happened to every single person who has come to know Jesus Christ. You met Jesus. That's what happened to you. You might have thought you were going up to the altar to join the church. You might have thought that. But if your heart was a heart of faith, you were going up to meet Jesus. You met Jesus. You had an encounter with him. That's what happens to every truly converted Christian. Becoming a Christian is not subscribing to a religion. It's a yes response to the living Jesus Christ. My crazy best friend was Malcolm. Bless his heart. He was my running buddy in college. We shopped for clothes together. We went to the stereo shop together and checked out the latest technology. We would sit in the cafeteria and check out the girls together. He was my crazy best friend. When I got displaced from my off-campus housing situation in college, long story which I ain't going into, I crashed in his dorm room. He let me crash in his dorm room against the rules, so it was kind of a secret. It was a secret thing, but I crashed in his dorm room for a while. He was the first person I told about my new life in Christ. He was the first person that I went running to after I came to know Christ. And I'll never forget his response when I shared with him what happened. Never forget his response. Malcolm looked at me after I went on about what had happened, after my little adventure in the park, if you will. Malcolm looked at me and he said, "She." I said, "She, all ease." That's what I said. That's not what he said, but that's what I said. He said, "Frenchie then went and found God." That's what he said. I invited him to a gathering of my new Christian friends, and he said, "Sure, Frenchie, I'll come. I'll be right there. Wait, give me the place. Give me the time." I gave it to him. He never showed up. And I never saw Malcolm again. Never saw him again from that last encounter with him. I never saw him again. I found out not too long ago that he passed away a few years ago. But that was his response to my park episode with Jesus. Not everybody's going to believe you. Not everybody's going to think Jesus did it. They're going to think something else, that you went and got religion or something, but not everybody's going to buy into it. Don't be shocked when they don't. You just keep being bold about your story. See, there's no guarantee that everybody's going to buy your story, but that's not the requirement. That's not the ask from God, is to make sure everybody buys your story. No, just know your story and tell your story. It wasn't duty that compelled me to tell my friend Malcolm about Jesus. It wasn't duty that made me tell my girlfriend. It wasn't duty that made me tell my family about what had happened to me. I was too new in this whole thing to know that you were supposed to talk about Jesus. I was talking about Jesus because I'd encountered him, because it was real. And I did it for one reason, because he was real. It really happened to me. He really happened to me. And when he happened to me, everything changed. The world as I had perceived it, the world as I had experienced it, disappeared. I didn't imagine it. I didn't manufacture it, and I'm not exaggerating it now. That's what happened to me. It wasn't an epiphany. We had some friends when we were in Italy. Some friends heard me tell this story and said, "You had an epiphany." No, it wasn't an epiphany. It wasn't enlightenment. It was an encounter. It was an encounter with the risen Christ. So how do you find your blind man boldness, if you will? How do you find your blind man boldness, your fire? How do you find that energy that made him stand up there in front of those Pharisees and wax eloquently about what had happened to him? Where do you find that? Find the realest thing about your relationship with the Lord and make that your altar before him. Find the realest thing about your relationship with the Lord and make that your altar before Him. Make that your regular go-to. Make that your regular place of worship. Make that, as the old folks used to say, here I raise my Ebenezer. Make that your Ebenezer. Raise that before the Lord. The realest thing about your relationship with the Lord. You know, Laverne and I were talking last week, and it came to her as we were standing there talking about the Lord, and I was talking about my anniversary coming up and sharing my experience with her. And Laverne always jokingly will say something like, you know what, I'm so jealous. I didn't have anything like that. I didn't have a big old experience like that. But you know what she said? What came out of her mouth, and I believe it was just the Lord putting it in her mouth. The Lord gave her her word, her real thing. You know what it was? She said it's clearer. She came to know the Lord when she was very, very, very young. So there wasn't this big dramatic thing. But her word is, as my life has gone on, as my journey with Christ has continued to develop, it has become clearer and clearer to me about what it is that I've gotten myself into, or what He's gotten me into, who He is and who I am to Him. It's become clearer and clearer. And I would say to my precious wife, honey, that's your altar. Clearer. If you were going to make your testimony, call it clearer. That's what I'm talking about. Not everybody has a big boom conversion experience. It's not necessary. But the thing that is real to you is the thing that you need to honor before the Lord and worship Him about. Just like that blind man. He was worshiping because I'm blind now. I see that thing was real, the physical sight. You worship Him for whatever manifestations He has made in your life, whatever they look like that have made Him clear to you. So we're all born blind. It's God's grace that helps us to see Christ. When it comes to representing Him, we can be bold about what's real in our relationship with Him. We can be real about the changes that He's made in our life. And we're going to take communion now as an opportunity for us to thank the Lord for opening our eyes. Because as Jesus demonstrated with this man born blind, He said, whoever believes in me, whoever believes in me, will not walk in darkness. See, the healing of that blind man, remember how He said in the beginning, He said, before He healed the blind man, He said, I am the light of the world. The healing of the blind man was an object lesson for the disciples, that Jesus was indeed the light of the world, that He had come into the world to care for this man physically, but in a larger sense, to open the eyes of all who were blind. To open the eyes of the entire world. Whoever believes in me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He has given us light. And communion is the thing He's asked us to do, to remember that He is the source of that light. And to say, thank you, Jesus, for all that you went through voluntarily to open my eyes to the truth of who you are. So we're going to take some time now and thank the Lord for the bread and the cup. For I receive from you, it says in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, for I receive from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that on the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So Lord, we thank you for this bread. We thank you for your body being broken for us. We thank you, Lord, that the only way for us to receive eternal life was through your sacrifice. And so we stand and we sit wherever we are today. We sit, Lord, and we stand with hearts of gratefulness. And we say, thank you. It's really the only words we got, Lord. There's nothing more we can say beyond that, but thank you for allowing us the privilege of being called your own. For every lash that you received, for every drop of spittle that hit your face, for every thorn that pierced your brow, for the spikes in your wrists and in your feet, for the spear in your side, Lord, for the emotional torment of Gethsemane, Lord, for the humiliation. We thank you for doing that, for voluntarily doing that for us. And so we take this bread with gratitude, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father God, we just come thanking you once again. Because as it's already been said, what more can we say but thank you, God, that you were willing to shed your blood, die for us, to simply prove to us how much you loved us. And so, Father, we do want to remember you. We want to remember you and we want to thank you for, again, voluntarily, yet while we were still your enemies, you chose to do this. While we may still not even accept you, you chose to do this. That's how much, how big, how deep, how wide your love is. There are no other words, God, but thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you all for being with us. Excuse me, for being with us. After our message here today and our service here, please tune in and see Ronnie and Solomon Barnes offering a worship song for us to help us to reflect upon what we've been given by virtue of the Lord's death and resurrection for us. So God bless you all. Have a fantastic week. It's been great sharing this special day with you all. And we will see you all next Sunday.